Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. We're going to be in Luke chapter 20, if you want to turn there with me. Luke chapter 20. Church directories are out there. That was an announcement Greg forgot because he had a long psalm to read today. Church directories are out there if you'd like one. And then somebody stopped and talked to my father-in-law. I think it's his nephew. Somebody at the gas station next door ran over and said he asked for prayer for his nephew, David Mann. Maybe somebody knows him. He's having a heart transplant today. So we'll pray for him. David Mann, maybe. I don't know. David Olin is the guy. Maybe somebody knows him. We'll pray for him, though. Luke chapter 20. If you read along. Verse 1, it says, "Now it happened on one of those days as he taught the people in the temple, that he preached the gospel, and the chief priests and the scribes, together with the elders, confronted him and spoke to him, saying, 'Tell us by what authority you're doing these things, or who is he who gave you this authority?' But he answered and said to them, 'I will ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it of heaven or from men?' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'If we say from heaven, he'll say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us, for they are persuaded that John was a prophet.' And so they answered that they did not know where it was from. And Jesus said to them, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things.'" Lord, we're thankful, God, for your love, for your heart, Lord. We're expecting, God, because we know your word is alive. And it speaks right to us, Lord. We're anticipating hearing your voice this morning. Not my voice, but yours, Lord. So I pray our hearts would be settled before you, God, because we need to hear your voice, Lord. In this life, Lord, we go through a lot. We look forward to eternity, Lord, but we're thankful for your presence and your promises we hold on to as we wait, Lord, and as we keep our eyes on you. So we lift up this morning to you, Jesus. Pray you're glorified here. Pray that we'd hear your voice today, Jesus, in your name. And I pray for David Mann and his surgery, Lord, his heart surgery. I pray you do I don't know where he stands with you, Lord. I pray for his transplant, but I pray for an eternal transplant, Lord, a work being done in his heart eternally. God, if he doesn't know you, so just touch him and be with him today, Lord. Be with the doctors in your name. Amen. Last week, we looked at Jesus' triumphal entry. He rides into Jerusalem because his hour had come. It was that time where Jesus continually spoke of over and over, you know, "My hour has not yet come. My hour," they tried to lay hands on him. "My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come." And now we're at the point, the final days of Jesus' life. It says this you don't have to turn there. In John 13, it says in verse 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father," it says this, "having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end." That's Jesus' love. His hour of departure was Calvary. It was through a Roman cross. It was to be hung there on our behalf, for you and I, for our sins, to pay the penalty that we owed. And it says that he loved them to the very end. That's Jesus' love for us. He cares that much. His hour, the anticipation, the direction of his life was for a specific hour, a time that he would die for the sins of the world, because he cares that much for us. And you can trust God's promises. You know, we read last week, Daniel chapter 9, Zechariah 9, that Jesus would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, right? He would ride in, and even the exact day, we looked at that, if Sir Robert Anderson's right, April 6, 32 AD, where Jesus, his timing is perfect and his promises are yes and amen. They're true. You can trust what Jesus says. You can trust the Bible. When we're not faithful, he is. And so he rides into Jerusalem for this hour, for the last Passover. His purposes and his timing is perfect, right? Sometimes we can question that. I'm sure that as you look at Daniel, you look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the Bible, right? Thrown into the lion's den, thrown into the fiery furnace. Lord, what's going to happen? You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't know. They're like, yeah, if he saves me, he can save me, but he may not. We're okay with that, right? God's timing is perfect. His promises are perfect. They just trusted the Lord for their future, for what lied ahead. Daniel, the same thing. Like, what's going to happen in this den? What's going to happen here? Is this it? Stephen, what happened to him? Not the same outcome. He got stoned in Acts chapter 7. A little different direction of his life, but there was somebody standing by watching Stephen, right? Saul of Tarsus is watching, and it impacts him. It affects him in a way that, you know, eventually the Lord would meet him. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he surrenders his life to the Lord. Everything God does is for purpose, has meaning. It's a direction. His timing is perfect. His will is perfect. We just need to surrender to that, come underneath it. And we see that. So now in verse 1, we see him teaching and preaching the gospel, right? Presenting the gospel, the way John the Baptist continued to point to Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Communicating that. It's one of the gifts, Paul tells the Ephesians church, of an evangelist, somebody who proclaims the gospel. It's something the church needs. They need people proclaiming the gospel. Paul told Timothy to be an example in 1 Timothy 4, to be an example of the believers, to believers, of a believer, right? In word, in conduct, in love, in faithfulness, in purity, right? Because sometimes he says, don't let anyone despise your youth, because sometimes people don't listen to what you have to say. They might think, well, you're too young. What do you know? They might think, who knows what they think? But you know what? Your life speaks volumes. What you do, how you live, how you treat people, it speaks volumes. Don't underestimate your testimony to people and how you live and what you do on the job and being around your family. It's crucial. Preaching the gospel. Jesus is preaching the gospel in the temple there that he just cleansed, and he's teaching, explaining clearly the word of God, what it means, what everything means that you're reading, right? Who knows? Jesus may have been teaching on Exodus 12, the Passover, the first Passover. Hey, listen, I want to tell you this. Remember John the Baptist said, behold, I'm the lamb. I'm that Passover lamb that you place on the doorpost. But you don't do it at your house. You do it on your heart. If you want to escape eternal death, that's where you place it, because I want to forgive you, right? Maybe taught on Isaiah 53, explain that, the suffering Savior, Messiah. But he's teaching and preaching in the temple. So necessary. And it says they confront him. King James says they came upon him. They're trying to intimidate him, right? They come up to Jesus, probably a whole group of guys, Pharisees and religious leaders. What are you doing? They confront him. They say, tell us by what authority you're doing these things, or who is he that gave you this authority? That's one of the devil's tactics, intimidation, right? He'll try to tempt you. He'll lie to you. He'll try to intimidate you. He's a roaring lion, right? And he wants to push you back into a corner and make you think you can't do things. You can't talk or be a witness for Jesus Christ on the job or whatever. And so they try to intimidate him. And the disciples are watching, and they see this. They'll have their moment. where they run the other way, right? Smite the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. And when Jesus was arrested, the disciples take off and they run. But Jesus, as a good shepherd, brings them all back and gets them back. And then we see as the church is birthed there and he baptizes it with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1, you see this boldness in the disciples. They watch Jesus as he handles scribes and Pharisees and these different religious leaders, how he handles their questions. And then you see the disciples, they do the same thing. They're able, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to just read you Acts chapter 4. It says this. As they spoke to the people in verse 1, the priests and the captains of the temples and the Sadducees came upon them, right? Same thing. They came upon them. They confronted them. And being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached, same exact thing Jesus was doing. They taught the people and they preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And it says that they laid hands on him and put him in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word, they believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. It was pretty radical. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, their elders and the scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, John and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, they were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they set them in the midst, they asked them the same question, by what power or by what name have you done this? It says, Peter being filled by the Holy Spirit. Listen, the questioning, the intimidation. How can you do this? What gives you the power, the authority to do this? And you see their boldness, right? Maybe you lack boldness today. Maybe you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Maybe you need a fresh touch, a fresh filling from the Holy Spirit because he wants to use your life. He wants to use your life without a doubt. And so they confront him, and they question him. And they said, tell us by what authority, what power, it's exousia is the word. Tell us by what authority you're doing these things, or who is he who gave you this authority? And they're asking probably multiple questions, like, who gave you the authority to cleanse the temple? This is the second time Jesus had done that. And there's temple guards, like this doesn't happen in the temple. They keep order there. And Jesus comes in and flips over the tables, you know, makes a whip at one point, drives people out, confronts them, questions them. So that's one of the things they're asking. Who gave you the authority to cleanse the temple? And then he stays right there and he preaches in it and he teaches right there. That's amazing. Like, and these guys can't do anything. So they come to him. They try to intimidate him. They're questioning him. And also, you know, who gave you this authority? Jesus didn't go through this rabbinical school like all these other guys went through. And their authority was always based on what this other guy said, And then they would quote other people. But you remember Jesus, when he spoke, he spoke with authority. He says, you have heard that it's said, but I say unto you. And they were like blown away. They were like, we didn't never heard it like this before. This guy talks like somebody who has authority. This is crazy. This is so different. And people notice. You remember John the Baptist comes to Jesus, or Nicodemus comes to Jesus in John chapter 3. And very aware. Part of the Sanhedrin, Jesus calls him the ruler. So he's probably the top leader of that Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of Israel. And he has to answer the question, who is Jesus? And he answers it. Everyone here has to answer that same question. Who is he? And Nicodemus says, we know who you are. He answers the question. He says, you're a teacher come from God. Nobody can do these signs unless God's with him. Early on, all the religious leaders knew there was something different about Jesus, that there was power, authority, there were miracles. There had been 400 years of silence, no prophet from Malachi to Matthew, to the Gospels, when Jesus comes on the scene, and it's blowing people's minds. People are, you know, he gives sight to the blind, he heals the lame, lepers are cleansed, right? And Jesus is doing all these things, proving his authority. The wind and the seas obey him. Creation itself obeys him because he has authority. His teaching, he teaches with authority. Demons, he casts them out with authority, right? And they're watching this, and they see it. They understand there's something different, but they're trying to intimidate him. You remember that same authority he gave to the disciples? He gives it to the 12, and he gives it to the 70 to cast out demons, to heal, to do different things for the kingdom in his name. And then we read in Matthew 28, as Jesus sends them out on the other side of his crucifixion and resurrection, he sends his disciples out. He says, "All power and authority is given to me in heaven and earth." And then he says, "Go make disciples, and I'm with you to the very end, with you to the end of the age." He's commissioned us. He's called us to go make disciples, to be a disciple maker. Why? Because he has all power and authority. They recognize that, but they want an answer from him. They want to know, how are you doing this? Who's giving you this authority? They want him to say something, not because they want the answer, they want to trap him in his words. They want to arrest him. So he asks them a question. That's often good for dialogue. "I'll ask you one thing and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men?" So John also did not go to a rabbinical school. John was that guy who faithfully heard from mom and dad, reminded of his call throughout his life, being told stories as he's growing up. "You're a voice of one crying in the wilderness." And where do we find John when he hears God's voice? It says that John was in the wilderness. He's waiting, anticipating, man, God's going to tap me on the shoulder. I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to do what he's called me to do. He didn't go to a rabbinical school. So Jesus asks them a question. And that's good because they don't really want the answer. They're just trying to trap him. Like, they have an answer. They have an opinion. I watch a guy sometimes. Doesn't matter his name. I'm not 100% sure about him. But I watch him sometimes on YouTube and different things, and he will question. He goes to colleges and different things, and he'll talk to college students, and they berate him. They ask him all kinds of questions, and then he says, "Let me ask you a question. Let me tell you, and it makes him think. It starts this dialogue. Sometimes it breaks down walls. You know, for these guys, it's making them mad. But Jesus asks him a question. Gets them thinking. Jesus always does. You know, remember Adam and Eve, they sin in the garden. "Adam, where are you?" Like God doesn't know where he is, right? He's getting them to think. God didn't lose track of Adam and Eve, but Adam has to think, "Yeah, you're right. Where am I? What am I doing? How did I get here, right? What happened?" It's good. When God asks us a question, and we're going to see they bounce around the question here. They can't be honest. That's scary if you can't be honest with God, because he already knows, right? If you're trying to trick the Lord. So they have to think about answering this question. Verse 5, it says, "They reason among themselves, saying, 'If we say from heaven, he'll say, why didn't you believe him? How come you didn't repent? How come you didn't listen to his message?'" Because his message was a message of repentance, changing. He called out the religious leaders, like, change, change. So they said, "Man, if we say it's from heaven, we're stuck. It's a catch-22. We can't say that. And then if we say from men, all the people will stone us, for they're persuaded that John was a prophet. Right? Everyone believed John. It says John baptized thousands of people. These whole regions would go out to be baptized of him in the Jordan because of his message and what he was doing. They believed him. Like this, okay, the Lord showed up again. Here's a prophet. Here's somebody speaking in God's name. And they believed John was from God, and because he was. But they can't be honest. They can't tell the truth. We need to be honest, don't you? We need to be honest before the Lord. Because he knows. He knows where you're at, what you're wrestling with, what you're struggling with, why you're questioning things in your life, why you are where you are. So they can't answer. They say, they didn't know. We don't know from where it was from. We don't know. And Jesus says, listen, I'm not gonna tell you by what authority I do these things then. He doesn't answer them. Not because he hates these guys. Jesus has exposed himself to these guys. He's eaten at their house. He's gone with them. Because he loves them. He loves them. But instead of Jesus answering, he's gonna give them a parable that's gonna be very pointed here. It says this, we'll just read the parable right through. And he began to tell the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and leased it to vine dressers, and he went into a far country for a long time. And now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the vine dressers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And again, he sent another servant, and they beat him also and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And again, he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. And the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? Look at God's patience and heart. Like, what would you do after the first time? This is what God says. This is what, and the perspective here is God is the vineyard owner. These religious leaders were the ones who he leased it to, caretakers of Israel and God's word and his law. And the owner of the vineyard, verse 13, says, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Probably they will respect him when they see him. But when the vine dressers saw him, they reasoned among themselves. Look at verse 14. That's exactly what they did in verse 5. They reasoned among themselves. And Jesus is pointing this out. And you read verse 19, it's very obvious that they know that he's speaking this parable against them. But when the vine dressers saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance might be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He asks another question, but Jesus answers it right away. I'm going to tell you what he's going to do. He'll come and destroy those vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, certainly not. And then he looked at them and said, what then is this that is written? And this is exactly what we looked at last week in Psalm 118, the Psalm of Ascent. And they're ascribing it, a messianic psalm, ascribing it to Jesus Christ. And they rebuked Jesus and said, listen, rebuke your disciples. This isn't right. They're saying you're Messiah. So he said, what then is this that is written? What does this mean? And he questions them. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. What does that mean? He asks them. And then he says this, whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. And it says in verse 19, and the chief priests and scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken this parable against them. They knew. that was a common language that people would have a vineyard and own it, and they would lease it out to somebody for a price. And it was very common that they knew Isaiah chapter 5 that speaks of Israel as this vineyard and this vine. And so they knew clearly that Jesus was saying, this is what you're doing, and this is who you are, and this is what you've done through the years. As you know, you read about king after king after king, you know, they did what was right in the Lord's eyes. They did which was evil. And it goes back and forth. Oftentimes they're doing what is evil, and it leads the whole nation into idolatry for the most part. And it begins to tank them. And then these nations come up and they subdue Israel. But God has warned them, sending prophet after prophet, people saying, listen, you need to repent. You need to change course, change direction, you know, and they beat them. And you read Hebrews 11, and you see different things that hall of faith that these people went through, the prophets. You read the history that Stephen in Acts chapter 7, as he's rehearsing the history to those guys who are questioning him. And he tells them, look what you've done to the prophets. Right, and you read about the prophets. If you're anything like me, reading through the Bible in a year, I'm reading it through Blue Letter Bible. I decided to do like a chronological thing, and if you're 3 weeks behind like I am, you'll be in Jeremiah, and you read about Jeremiah being imprisoned over and over and over again. This prophet that is warning the nation that you need to change course, you need to repent. That's God's warning to people. That's Jesus. He's speaking this parable to warn them even now. Why? Because he loves even these scribes and Pharisees who are about to kill him. He's the son that they're about to kill. He's the one that they're literally going to kill. Crucify him. The stone that the builders rejected, he's the chief cornerstone. He's the stone that you build your life on. He's the person that you can trust, the Bible, the Word of God, the living God, that you can say, you know what? You tell me to do this, Lord, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to build my life on this. It's the foundation of everything you do. And he said, whoever falls on that stone will be broken. Listen, most people who fall on Jesus Christ, fall on that stone, are broken already. Broken in sin, broken over failures, broken over bad decisions, life choices, things that have taken over because you've chosen the wrong God and you're already broken. So you go to him, broken, you fall on that rock, and you know what Jesus does? He forgives you and puts you back together. Forgives you and heals you and touches you and works in your life because he loves you. But the warning is there too. If it falls on you, then you're going to be broken. He's warning these guys. Don't wait. Don't wait. There's a point in your life where you can harden your heart. Harden it, harden it, harden it. Where you're past the point of no return. Or you've just rejected the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. You reject it, you reject it, you reject it. And then you're not even open to it at all. Pharaoh was like that. I don't know. You know, a lot of these scribes and Pharisees, some were saved, some never turned, never listened. What does it take in our life? How much brokenness, how much hurt, how much our own doing our own will? Will we go through till we say, oh man, Lord, I need you. I need forgiveness. I need you to step in. I'm sick of holding the reins of this life. Judgment is coming, though. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that is the judgment. Listen, you're going to stand before the Lord someday and give an account. What have you done with Jesus Christ? You're going to have to answer that question, who is he to you? That's the question. And then it says this in verse 19. Read down to verse 26. And the chief priests and scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they knew he had spoken this parable against them. So they watched him and sent spies to pretend, who pretended to be righteous, that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and authority of the governor. And they asked him, saying, "Teacher, we know that you're..." Listen to the syrup here. Saying, "Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, and you teach the way of God in truth." That was all true. That was all true. But they're just buttering him up. And then they say, "Is it lawful for us to pay tax to Caesar or not?" There's the question, the polarizing question that would get Jesus in trouble, they thought. And he perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Why do you test me? Show me a denarius, in whose image and inscription does it have?" And they answered and said, "Caesar's." And he said, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and God the things that are God's." And they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people. And they marveled at his answer and kept silent. They use a different tactic here. Instead of intimidation, it's not working. They pretend to be something that they're not. It's called hypocrisy. They pretend to be righteous. And they sneak in and they throw some sappy syrup on him. You know, I shared with the kids this week, we were just talking about discipleship with the students at the school, and I told them, reminded them about Judas, or maybe it was last Sunday, I can't remember actually who I said this to, it might have been a youth group last Sunday maybe, but I reminded them of Judas, right? When Jesus said, "Somebody's going to betray me," people weren't like, "I know who it is," and they didn't point to Judas. That guy that held the bag. No, he's holding the bag because everyone trusted him. He had the money because everyone trusted that guy. In fact, Peter's like, John is sitting there by Jesus, and Peter's like, "Hey, ask him who it is. We got to know this question. We got to know the answer to this question," because they didn't know. In fact, they all said, "Is it I?" They didn't point to Judas, right? Judas was the ultimate pretender. He was something, pretended to be something that he really wasn't. And that's what these guys are doing. Paul warns in Acts chapter 20, after my departure, he says, grievous wolves are going to come in, not sparing the flock. The people are going to come in and they're going to pretend and they're going to devour sheep. Cults do that, right? People do that. They come to church, they think, "I want a nice girl," and they're not Christians, and they're looking to devour young girls because they think they're nice, they're pretty, whatever. Need to be careful. So they pretend that they're righteous. It's possible people can come to church and they're far from Christ, not walking with the Lord, not good intentions. And they throw on the sappy syrup. You know, Peter warns of that. He says, because of covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. They'll exploit you with deceptive words. Paul says this in Romans, by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. And they just throw this syrup on them. Solomon says throughout the Proverbs that it's a trap. That flattery, they're laying a snare for you. It's a trap for you. He says it about people. He says it about the adulterous woman. That they're just laying a trap. About the adulterous woman, it was for her, for their life. Solomon says it was a snare and a trap, and that simple man didn't know that it was for his life. It was life and death for him. Is it lawful to pay tax? That's the question. People move out of New York because they don't want to pay tax, at least not that much tax. It's a controversial to this day, isn't it? Like taxes. Why are we paying taxes? Why do we pay so much? I just paid my school tax. My kids don't even go to school there, right? School tax. Taxes, very controversial. If Jesus says, yeah, pay taxes, it would polarize the Jewish people because this is the tribute tax that they would have to pay. It would basically keep these Roman guards. It would pay for their occupation and their oppression to be in the land of Israel and do what they're doing. So they would have to pay this tax, this tribute tax. They would know that it's going right to keep these guards, these soldiers watching over them, and it irked them. And so the question would be, should they pay taxes? Is that, you know, I know you're a great teacher and you don't have, you know, just butter them right up. And then there it is. If he said, no, don't pay taxes, they would run right to, you know, Rome and say, hey, this guy just told everybody, all his followers, they shouldn't pay tax. He would have been arrested, killed. But Jesus knows how to answer people. Whose image is on it? Whose inscription? Caesar's. You'd look at that coin and Caesar's mug is on it. He says, therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Then he says, and to God the things that are God's. Right? Romans 13 talks about that, to honor those in authority, should pay tax, right? Get a good accountant, though. Maybe you don't have to pay as much as you normally are paying, but pay taxes. There are rulers that are set in place for our good, for the laws of the land. If there's something that they're telling us to do that is outside of the Word of God, we shouldn't do that. But trying to polarize Jesus one way or the other, he says, render the things that are Caesar's unto Caesar. But then he says this, and the things that are God's to God. I listened, and I don't know why, I just heard it this week. Chuck Smith tell a story of, I think it was hearing a story, or, but he told a story of a guy who got saved in a church. And the offering box came around, the offering plate or whatever, the basket. It's going around. It gets to him, and the guy says, hey, put it down, put it lower. Maybe you've heard this before. Finally, the guy sets it on the ground, like, what do you want? And the guy stands in it. That's what I'm going to offer God, my life, right? The Bible says that we're bought with a price, that we're to glorify God in our members, in our life, with everything we have. Is our life, what's God's? Is it 10%? That's God gets 10% and he gets an hour and a half on Sunday morning. Is that what's God's? Is that what's his? Or is it your life? Like, Lord, I want to glorify you with my whole life. What I have, my substance, my time, my talent, my treasure. The Bible says we're created, Revelation chapter 4, for his good pleasure we are and we're created. That's what the 24 elders say in heaven. For your good pleasure, God. Until we realize that, even as believers, we're going to be miserable walking through this life, trying to... Jesus said, you can't serve God and mammon. Money is sometimes controversial. And you want to hold on to this and serve the Lord and hold on and serve the Lord. Sometimes you can only hold on to one. And it could be anything, any God that we hold on to, anything that we hold on to. We're created for his good pleasure. Until we understand that, our lives won't be lived to the full. We need to live for the purposes and the plans that Jesus has on your life, what he's called you to, what he's tapped you on the shoulder for. He's calling your life to be a testimony and a witness in this life, in this world. because he cares that much. So Jesus answers the question in an amazing way. In a way that is not polarizing, but it's examining. Everyone would have to sit there and think, all right, what is God? Why? Because God is, we're created in God's image and in his likeness. His fingerprint is on our life. Whether you're a Christian or not, right? Created people in his image. And we're created to worship something. We got to pick the right thing to worship. So, Lord, we are just so thankful, God, for your love, for your heart, the ministry of and the work of your Holy Spirit and the promises in our life, God, that we hold on to. Lord, we want to surrender more. We want to fall on that rock. We want to build our life on the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, knowing that, Lord, you want to build our lives. You want to build on your word and your work and the sufficient work of Calvary, Lord, and forgiveness of sins, God. Pray today, Lord, if someone here doesn't know you, that they would come to know you, that they would realize their great need, Lord. What futility it is to walk in this life apart from you, Lord, and then someday be judged for it, when we can walk in the fullness of why we're created and to walk with our Creator, Lord. So I lift these guys up to you, Lord, and we're just so thankful for your love, Jesus, in your name.